So what God is doing, I want to share with you that Sister Veronica, who is leading up our children's ministry right now, as Sister Kelly is out and I'm sure are watching, but as she is married to Brother Rhody. Rhody is the cousin of a former member, Christian and Evelyn, who now live in Florida. But they both sent in text to some of our core members, and we passed it on to Impact Ministers Prayer and Altar Call team. And as a result of that, their message, and I still have it on my phone, I'm sure that it's still left out there, is that they were praying. They're asking for prayer for their cousin, which is in Puerto Rico. And this cousin, she, by the name of Dana, was in the hospital, been there about 3 weeks. And the note was that they had given her 24 to 48 hours to live. And as a direct result of that, I just want to share with you that we always want to rejoice in everything that God is doing. And literally, that was whatever day of the week that it was. But we kept asking during that 24 to 48 hour period, and we got a message back, and they both could confer that, you know what, she is 10. They said that she was 10% better than she was. The first week she was about 10% better than she was. But please understand, that was a week after. Or there you go, Ms. Jen. Do you understand? That was a week after. So that whatever was said did not happen. And I just believe, as I go to the next one, is that we need to understand that we want to be the type of people that not pray about something, then God does something, and we just say, oh, well, that was all right, that was good. We really sincerely want to be able to embrace it with whatever the joyousness and thankfulness and gratefulness to Almighty God. We checked back the week later, just this past Thursday at MLT staff meeting, and Miss Veronica said that she is now 50% better, and she is well on her way to recovery, and the family is thankful. Surely it's not just us, but it's those around the world and those in Puerto Rico and other places in the States that were praying, and God has had mercy and has shown his favor on their lives. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let us not forget about Sister Dr. Vet Aaron, who out in the West, there she literally still have that text. The fires are about 1 mile or a half a mile away from their property. And please understand, to this day, they have had no damage, no fire, nothing overtaking them. None of their livestock, none of those things have been hurt or harmed. Now, we on the other side of it think, well, we don't know if God has stopped that. How we look now when we pray in faith and God has stopped it, let us be reminded that God hears and answers his prayers. Glory to God. Glory to Jesus. This last one I wanted to share with you is that last week, Brother AJ, while we were in the midst of sharing the testimony about how one member was praying for another member's back, and as a result of their back being totally like healed and no more pain, and they were able to work all week, and even their bosses and authorities was like, do you need a break? And she's like, no, I am well. You know what? Somebody prayed for me and I am healed. That happened all week long. But while that was happening, AJ said something threw him back against the wall and his shoulder snapped in place. It jumped back in place. He walked out into the lobby and started talking to Pastor Jeremy. And the testimony goes something like this, that something that was 10 years in pain, he felt no more pain, and his shoulder had complete motion, which he has not had in such a long period of time. Come on! Glory to God! I don't think we understand what that means. Nobody touched him or prayed for him, but just Jesus. I just want you. Come on, somebody. Amen. I just want Jesus. All the more, I didn't need a flesh and blood, a brother, a sister, and so-and-so, but God showed up and put an arm back in place. God will show up in our lives. Somebody say amen. Say, what is God doing? Praise the Lord. So if you will, grab your Bibles. We're going to have to read the scriptures fairly quickly. But I want you to know that we are in the midst of Save the World. I want to ask you or propose these three thoughts. This is Save the World Joy number 12. These three thoughts. In prayer last night, I heard God ask me, do you believe that I am enough? Do you believe that I am enough? And this just comes prompted out of this. How many know that kind of in a mental state or ascension, we want to believe that God is that big and he can do all things? Are you with me? But how many know sometimes we have that captured just in a mental kind of a theory, but when it looks at our actions is that we're out trying to do it on our own. Is anybody with me? So I'm just reminded that when God asked me this question, it was enough to be stilled in a moment, because even in that moment, I was, you know, it's a matter of, will I go do this on my own, or do I really want to engage and lock in on God? I want to ask you that question. Do you believe that God is enough? I'm talking about whatever you're in right now. Whatever you're dealing with, is God enough? Or do you think that you have to substitute and make up for where he leaves off? Number two, what do you want me to obey today, God? This question is a great prayer. What do you want me to obey today, God? How many know we oftentimes either come to church or we watch online or we scroll through and go through a bunch of YouTubes maybe, or try to find something that's going, God's going to give something to me. Getting quiet up in here. But I have a question. What do you want me to obey today, God? How many understand one act of obedience could break through everything you've been asking for? And number three, right now, because I might come around, some of you all know that I will, I'm going to ask somebody, at least three of y'all, a question, and that is, name a joyful time or event in your life and why. Name a joyful time in your life, a joyful event, something that just genuinely you remember will never go away. It's saturated in your inner being as, wow, that was so joyful, right? Sister Ida, she's here, right? Amen. Woman of God, you need to know what Brother Dan said in the first service. I don't know if you heard about this already, amen. We asked Brother Dan, her husband, she says, we asked him, what was one of your joy events? My wedding. Brother Dan, listen, Sister Ida wasn't even here, so he wasn't trying to get points. He was genuinely saying, my wedding, amen. Praise God. I'm going to give you about 10 seconds to think about that. I'm going to ask Sister Alana, you up in the house today, amen. Yep, yeah, this is how we do it. Welcome to BCC, amen. Praise God. Name a joyful event that you can recall in your life.
I feel like I have to say my wedding now. Cause
that's good. That's good. That
I
is.
Say the day I became a mother.
Amen. Praise God. That's good. That's good. Amen. Dr. Johnson, what do you think, Uncle Doctor?
Wasn't planning this, but just a moment ago, Elvin and I prayed in the parking lot about the sermon that I gave, and we talked a lot about racial healing.
Come on.
I want to thank God for that moment.
Come on. Let's thank God for that in Jesus' name. Come on. Can't hear you online. Amen. Glory to God. That's so good. How many know that's good? Sister Carla, pick you.
So in first grade, he sat down and started reading a Harry Potter book to me. And just 2 years earlier, we were told that if he was ever able to learn to read, he would never comprehend. And he comprehends. He can remember every book he's ever read.
Come on. Isn't that joy? Come on. Isn't that joy? Well, I certainly wish I could go around the whole room and ask those questions, but I want to give you a two, my own. And only reason I'm doing this is because I'd much rather hear your stories, but I realize I shouldn't ask a question that I don't also have the answer to. Are you with me? One of those things is I want to share with you, I have joy. I have just genuine joy of when years ago I heard a message. I heard a message, and I can't remember all of the title of it, but it was about being a stud. Not in the worldly sense, but about being a stud. His name was Apostle Greenup, and he was preaching a message about being a stud. And in that message was so powerful that it just really genuinely sliced me. I mean, really, you know, cut me to the core in the sense of really genuinely just speaking to my life, right? And I want you to understand I had joy from that. And the reason I had joy is because of this one thing. At the time, me and Anna Maria, we were dating at the time, and, you know, we weren't engaged or anything like that, but we were dating. And I want you to understand, and I'm say this because this is what happened as a result. And yes, we were not living, you know, like in sin, and we weren't in any kind of improper sexual things, and we didn't live together and all of those kinds of things that people are living and doing today. But I'm just telling you, but I lived on the east side of Ames, and she lived way out west Ames. But I had her, because I did have a car at the time, have her, even if she didn't have to go to work, she would wake up early in the morning, drive all the way across town, pick me up at my apartment, and then take me to work, and then drive all the way back home. And I was like, when I heard this message about being a stud, in other words, what he was talking about, you've got to be able to be the type of, like, the beam in something that can support, that can stay up, where everything is built on you and you're not flimsy and leaning. Are you with me? And that word just came to me, and I was like, oh, my God, what am I doing? Here I am wanting to marry this woman of God, and I'm sitting up here leaning on her, and she can't even lean on me. I was just tore up about that to the degree. Not only that, but I also had her washing my clothes. Literally, you know what? Washing my clothes. You gotta be careful when you sit this close. I'm saying to you that the word of God came to me in truth in such a way that I no longer wanted to live in that. So therefore, that message came to me. It was a series of three. I listened to all three of them. I stopped it right then and there. What I'm telling you is I got a 10-speed bike, and I rode myself up to work right in the weather that it is right now, even in the snow. No, because I wanted to be able to be a stud or a beam where I was to be a man of God so that things can be built around me and I wouldn't be leaning on her. Come on, somebody. And yes, I want to make sure you understand this. I took my little bag, put it on my back, got on the bike, and rode to the laundromat. I was washing my own clothes. Why? Because all I'm saying is that the word of God sometimes ought to come to us in a way that you might feel like it hurts, but it ought to create a joy in you that I'm going to live higher for God. Glory to God. Second joy was in the bedroom, in her bedroom. Her mom and dad was there and saying goodnight to her, to Anna Maria. She asked this question, what must I do to be saved? And we were able to pray with her right there on the bed, leaning down on the bed. And we prayed salvation into her life. 2 months or so after I had come back to Christ, right there. In purity and in genuineness. And I want you to understand, this is the joy of it. The joy of it was that, I just realized she's watching, right? The joy of it is that that same bed, 2.5 years later, became our marriage bed that was undefiled. Somebody say amen. How many know that's such a good message, we could do the benediction right now. I saw your eyebrows, Brother Mark. Amen. But I want you to see this point, and this is worth the preaching. This is worth the preaching. Joy. Say joy. Joy. You see, joy, as defined by John 15:11, is this. The cause, this is the real definition, biblical definition. One of the definitions is the cause or occasion of joy. So in the definition of joy is also this meaning that this joy is also, there's something in that joy that is something that is a cause or the occasion of joy. Say amen. Amen. This is even better. But this joy also within it is of persons who are one's joy. Let me break that down. It's of persons who are one's joy. What that means is this, that the joy is not only the occasion for the joy, but that joy can also be a person. In other words, a person can be your joy. And that's why we need to understand the just absolute shouting hallelujah to this, is that you need to understand that means that Jesus is our joy. He's a person, and joy has a name. His name is Jesus. Joy is a person, and his name is Jesus. And we can have joy for Jesus. Give the Lord a praise offering. Oh, you don't get it. Joy is not something that happens to you. He already did it. Jesus is the victory. He has won everything that we ever need. Why? Because he now is our joy. Glory to God. Glory to God. Whoa. This is the word of truth. Powerful verse. Powerful verse. Look at this verse. Have you seen this verse before? Jeremiah 15, 16. The word says this. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy. A what? A joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Somebody say amen. Look at that. Do y'all see that? The words became for me a what? And I want to share with you what this says in the Treacher's version. I know some of y'all get a little nervous about what that means. The Treacher's version is simply this, is that I have many versions and translations, as all of us do electronically now, and it's just simply putting those together. So I'm not making any things up. You'll find these in different translations and scriptures. But this base is in the New Living Translation, but then it's added in a word or two. Look at this. It says, and the NIV actually, and it says, when your words came and I discovered them, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Do I see that? Look what it says. When your word came, and I did what? Discovered them. And I discovered them. Praise God. So look at this. Trials joy. That was truth joy. This is trials joy. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, dear brothers and sisters, when trials, troubles, or tests of any kind come your way, do what? Do what? Count it all joy. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance, patience, or perseverance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance, patience, or perseverance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, lacking or needing nothing. Lacking or what? Needing nothing. Glory to God. That's trials joy. So I want to go through this because I refer to it later, and some of us are so many visitors, and maybe we haven't seen this online. But these are five truths. They are all from Scripture. I won't read the Scripture reference. It's on the screen for you. But let's take a look. And would you read for me A, B, C, and let's go ahead and read A. Ready, set, read. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, troubles, and tests. B. The joy of the Lord is your, and see, in God's presence there is fullness of joy. Amen. Let's go ahead and read D. Ready, set, read. The closer Christ came to his cross, he spoke more about joy. E. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Everybody with me? Praise God. I would like today's message to be truth and trials joy. Say that with me. Truth and trials joy, right? Here is the complete understanding of what is intended in today's message, no matter how short or how long. Here is the actual point. Both the Word of God, which is truth, and challenging difficulties, which are trials, in our lives must be met with the joy of Jesus our Lord. Both the Word of God, which is what? Truth. And challenging difficulties, which are in our lives, must be met. Must be what? With the joy of Jesus our Lord. I want to say here, just in case we get too far ahead, we are talking about joy that is not based on a feeling. Because we would be waiting to the end of a thing if it was a feeling. Right? We're talking about a joy that we're talking about should be at the beginning of a thing. That's good. Turn your Bibles to John 15. John 15. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. I'm going to be reading fairly quickly, and our minutes are elapsing quickly. I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 11. Let me read down to verse 11. I know that many of you all have read these scriptures. Many of you all have taught them. I am quite sure that many of you all could wax these passages greater than I, and probably many of the depth of the Greek and explaining what Jesus was intending on it and different things, maybe even in the natural to the vine dresser and branches. But here the word of God says in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me and does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Say that with me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, if you what?
Abide.
And my words abide in you, say that, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be what? That your joy may be what? I am going to choose to finish and complete this chapter, if you don't mind, because I'll give a quick point at the end of the word. It says, starting at verse 12, follow me if you will. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Somebody say amen. That's a tremendous request and invitation. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Does everybody see that? If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Did y'all see that? But when the helper comes, when who? But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And everybody said amen. Can I get you to get some notes out really quickly as I attempt to just shed a little light on a few of these particular points? Some of it will be thoroughly rushed, but some of it I think we can gain a good portion from. First of all, looking at verse 4. In verse 4, notice that it says, abide in me. Jesus is saying, abide in me and I in you. Does everybody see that? Jesus says, abide in and I in, right? So here's the point about abide. Abide scripturally here means to remain. That's why many translations say remain. So therefore, when it says abide in me, abide, he's saying remain in me. Do what? Remain in me. Three things to think about when you're talking about understanding the biblical understanding of abide. First of all, it means a place. He says abide, like in a place, means to sojourn or to not to depart, but to continue. But to continue to be present. Continue to be what?
Present.
Continue to be what? When Jesus says, abide in me, he says, continue to be present with me. How many understand that even his parents, which gives an illustration or a symbolism, that they got so busy with the people that they was with, they forgot Jesus back in Jerusalem. Are you with me? How many know there are things that we get in our lives where we get so busy in life and doing so many other things that we say that, well, you know what, what happened to Jesus? All I'm trying to say is that we want to keep Jesus present in every situation in our lives. We need to keep Jesus how? Present. We want to remain with him. When we talk about in time, it means to last. Write it down. It means to last. I want to last with Jesus. I am not looking to leave Jesus. I'm going to say it this way. When I received Jesus into my life, I became a brand new creation. I'm not looking to become a new creation again. In other words, the old Teran has passed away. Behold, a new Teran now with Christ in him. Therefore, I'm not looking to ever leave him again. I want to last with Jesus. To abide means to last. To abide means to what? It also means, lastly, to a state to remain as one. Did you hear that? I'm never looking to divide off from Jesus. I'm not looking to put Jesus down for a moment. I'm not looking to go in somebody and ask Jesus to stay outside. Not to become another or different. To abide means to not become another. I'm not looking to become another person. I'm not looking to do something different than what Christ has already done in me and for me. Amen? Can I get you to understand if that's what the word abide means? Then look at verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. Jesus says, my words abide in you. My words abide in you. I call this, the end of this, calling asking prayer. I know I'm going fast. Asking prayer. What is that? Is because we would pray the word. If we pray the word of God would be our desire. And if the word of God is our desire, then God's word is what comes to pass. Your prayers would be done for you. If you are missing in your prayers, I want to recommend that you don't pray harder, but that you would abide in Christ and let his word abide in you. Because when we pray the word of God, God is obligated, committed to making his word come to pass. Because his word is his will. And when you pray his will, we know he hears us. And if he hears us, then we know we have that which we've asked for. But we've got to ask for what's in the word. And the way we ask for what's in the word is when we abide in the word. Mm-hmm. Therefore, we want to abide in the word. Because we want to have our prayers be answered. Get this. This is important. Any growth, transformation, or closeness with God, any closeness with God, any what? Always comes from reading and receiving the Word of God. I'm talking about any believer that you know, that you look up to or is honored, I want you to know where somewhere tucked in their life, they have become a reader and a recipient of the Word of God. You cannot leap ahead and grow in maturity and be able to have joy that meets trials and tribulations apart from the Word of God. Glory to God. So therefore, Jesus says, abide in me and my words abide in you. And then in verse 9 and 10, I'm hurrying along. In verse 9 and 10, he says this, abide in my love. Abide in my what? You got to catch this and catch the notes. Don't we remember, now for those who haven't been with us, Jesus talks and preaches to the public in chapter 12. But when we start chapter 13, now Jesus is now only speaking to his disciples because they're in the upper room and they're now on the Passover and having the Last Supper, which we celebrated today. But now we're going from chapter 14 and 15 and 16. Jesus is teaching as he's on his way to the cross because this is the week, this is the time period that he's on his way to the crucifixion. Is everybody with me? So here's what he teaches while he says this. He says, remember this in chapter 13, verse 1. He says, I have loved them to the end. I have loved them how? Verse 34 and verse 35 of chapter 13, he says this, a new commandment I give unto you, and that is that you would love one another as I have loved you. The perfect standard of love is Jesus' love. Somebody say amen. I want to catch this. I'm skipping along. Jesus says, as the Father loved me. Therefore, the love we have is the Father's love through Jesus' love for us, and his love through us is for one another. I don't know if you caught that. Jesus says, the Father has loved me. I have loved you. Now you love one another. In other words, the love that we live in is the Father's love that he had for the Son, Jesus. And Jesus, the Son's love, he's had for us. And now the love that we've received from Jesus from the Father is the love we have for one another. It's not a fragmented love. It's a complete, entire love. It's a perfect love. It's a perfect love. And perfect love of Jesus has to be the stance by which we love one another. Glory to God. The Bible says that Holy Spirit has poured into us the love of God. We now love not as we love. We love from the love of God. Somebody say amen. I don't think you understand why this is so important. Oh, I know why. I'm going to read the notes. Listen. Abiding in perfect love cast out all fear. Perfect love cast out all what? Fear of the truth. Watch this. And fear of trials in our lives. You see, perfect love will cast out the fear that the word of God is going to hurt me. You see, perfect love cast out, you know, let me say it another way. How many know that some people avoid other Christians? The young adult or young graduate over there, God, he's like, I can see it behind the mask, bro. How many know when you see, like, let's say Pastor Jeremy or maybe, you know, Pastor Holly or Peter or somebody, you know, walking towards you and you know you feeling funny, you like, right? Because you don't want them to address you. How many know sometimes we avoid the word of God, right? It's not that you don't want to read, but you're scared to read it. I want to say that perfect love casts out all fear of the truth. Guess what else perfect love does? Cast out all fear of trials. How many know because some of us have anxiety, some of us are overwhelmed, some of us are stressed out. I know people, even within our body, maybe sitting next to you on your row, that are having trouble sleeping at night. Some people sweating. Some people having high blood pressure. Some people having taken pills, all because of the fear. Why? Fear is the root to anxiety. All I'm saying to us is that if we would replace it with abiding in Jesus and his word and his love, then that perfect love will cast out all fear. It's time that fear stop ruling our lives. Glory to God. Here's the note tonight. One of you, you got to get this note. Get it. Listen, love for and not fear of one another. How many know we shouldn't have fear of one another? We shouldn't have insecurity around another. There shouldn't be anything that divides us. You see, fear of the truth and fear of trials. But then this, fear, please get this. Fear is often an access point for an adversary, enemy, or scheme of Satan versus abiding in Jesus. I don't know if you got that. Fear, you can come, Peter. Fear is an access point for calamity and chaos. Think about it. Can I read the notes to you? Because some of y'all, seems like I got lost with some of y'all. How many understand fear can deal with the very thing that causes a door to open for things to happen on us and to us. Why? How do we know that? Well, let's take a look. It says it can be the access point because fear agrees with the lies of the enemy. And when we agree with the enemy, we empower the lie. You see, when a lie has been told to you in childhood that you're not something, and then you stumble over that thing, then all of a sudden, we open up the door in fear like it might be true. And when we open up the door to that, then we're agreeing with the lie. We empower the liar. Pastor, can you share a little bit of word on that? Don't mind if I do. Job chapter 3, verse 25 says this, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." You see, the very thing sometimes that becomes a door, an access point, we need to close by Jesus and his completed work. So here's the three things you don't want to miss in your notes. If we look at this passage of scripture so far, it says, abide in me, abide in my word, and abide in my love. All three of those are right there in that passage of scripture. Abide in me, Jesus, abide in my word, and abide in my love. Can you say that with me? Abide in me, abide in my word, and abide in my love. One more time. Abide in me, abide in my word, and abide in my love. Don't leave the love. Don't be separated. Don't be divided. Nothing can separate us. True, Romans 8. But don't let us cause the lies of the enemy to cause us to feel far away from God. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you," what? Abide in me, abide in my word, abide in my love. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." You see, my joy, say my joy. When it says my joy, Jesus is saying, don't you remember in John 14, 27, he said, "This is my peace I give to you"? Now in John 15, he says, "This is my joy I give unto you." Why is this so important? Because the Bible says in Romans 14, 17, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, every gift that we have comes from Jesus. Glory to God. He says, "My joy will remain in you, and your joy may be full," which means complete, overflow. One Arabic translation says perfect. Your joy will be perfect. Somebody say amen. I want to end on this point that we last talked about in the rest of the passage. Say trials, troubles, and tests. Do y'all remember that the scripture went on and says that if they hate you? Listen, if and when the world hates you, this is how to deal. Jesus teaches us how to deal with being unliked, hated, and unwanted. Why? Because Jesus says you will be persecuted. Look at this. Surely there are many degrees of severity of this persecution. It could be naturally, meaning physically. In parts of the world, they are being persecuted by and for their faith. It could be spiritually to some of us in here and us living here. Why? Spiritually from being a son or a daughter of the Father, having the faith in God, following Jesus Christ, and or being full of the Holy Spirit. You see, this can be comforting to us, grounded when we feel unliked, unwanted, rejected, unheard, misjudged, put down, and or persecuted in this life for Christ, or even because of something known or unknown. Why do you say something known or unknown? You remember verse 25? "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written by the law. They hated me with even out a cause." You might even know why you are unliked. But Jesus says, "We are not greater than he." And they hated me about and are about to crucify me. But Jesus says this, don't sweat it. Don't what? Don't sweat it. Why? Because they hated me, my daddy also. So they're going to hate you. Jesus says, "I'm going to lay down my life for you, my joy that is set before me." What are we to do? Meet it with joy. Why? Meet this, troubles, trials, tests with joy, which is your strength. You know, Jesus says, they hated me, they're gonna hate you. They persecuted and crucified me, they might hate you too. But guess what? That's all right. All Jesus wants us to know, they hated me, they hated you. But don't sweat it. Say, don't sweat it. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't sweat it. How many know not to sweat it? Why? Because it's all right. Jesus says in the earlier part of the chapter, my love will be in you. In other words, they'll hate you on the outside, but you've got love on the inside. They might hate you out there in the world, but they will love you in God's house. Why? Because the difference is they might hate, their haters will hate, but lovers will be lovers. And we as the body of Christ must love one another as Jesus has loved us. This is where the love of God is. This is where love abides. Let this word abide in you, and my word will be joy, because Jesus is our joy. Let's stand to our feet.